Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say.
I lost my phraseology here, but it's we're talking about this church not having a call to repentance, but where it says that the Lord would rather obedience than sacrifice.
Yes.
He prefers this church because, you know, they obey him, and it's not that they have to repent and then make a sacrifice.
That's right.
That they're doing his will up front.
That's right. They're doing what he asked of them. And you're right. God would prefer we live honestly, righteously before him than have to bring sacrifices and beg for forgiveness. You're absolutely right, Mike. Oh, by the way, your hard drive is all ready. It's sitting right here. Yes.
Quick clarification.
Go ahead.
In verse 12, it says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more.
Right.
What is the significance of that? Does that mean that he's going to be in the presence of the Lord?
In the presence of the Lord forever.
Forever.
If you remember back in the Psalms, that was one of David's prayers over and over again, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay.
Yep. When we come to the New Jerusalem, is there a physical temple building?
No, the
Lord is the temple. We will be in his presence, and this is what it means. We will be in his presence forever. Never have to go out and... What's that, Edmund?
Is it Anna in the New Testament, Luke, who permanently stays in the temple?
Yeah, go to the book of Luke.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Go to
is
the
Anna?
Book. I think it is Anna. Mm-hmm. When they bring Messiah in to be presented to the Lord in chapter 2, you said what?
236.
Uh-huh. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. That's important. Where was the tribe of Asher?
It was part of the 10 lost tribes.
That was part of the 10 lost tribes, quote unquote. So there's a remnant even of the lost tribes. She was of a great age. Oh, what a kind way of saying she was old as dirt. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. It doesn't mean she's 84 years old. It means she's been a widow for 84 years after having been married for 7 years, after having been old enough to get married. Yes, she was old. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Yep, that's what we'll get to do one day. Back to Revelation, because now we have one more church to go. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things says the Amen. What's that mean, the Amen?
So be it.
Amen means truth. It's really true. He is the one who is absolutely true and faithful. Says the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Go back to Genesis 1:1. Back to Genesis 1:1. It doesn't mean that Messiah is a created being. It means he was there at the beginning of creation. Come on, everybody. Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. Bereshit, bara, Elohim, eight Hashemayim, the eight Haaretz. That verse speaks volumes. Bereshit, in the beginning, means in the beginning of what? In the beginning of creation. This is not the beginning of God. God always was. This is the beginning of God's creation. The word God is Elohim, a masculine noun that ends in an I-M is what? Plural. But the verb bara is singular. If God was a trinity, if there were three gods around a campfire shooting dice to see who gets to decide what happens, the verb would be baru. So this tells us that even though God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is not a trinity but a triunity. There is only one God who manifests himself in three different ways. Says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What's that mean, the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. How did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke it into existence. What we don't see in verse 1, it says God, Elohim, which is the triunity of God. But the direct object markers are not just direct object markers. It's not et, but eight. The vowel is a sere, not a segol. The aleph in the tav is Messiah, we know from Revelation 22. I am the, don't say, alpha and omega. That's Greek. He said, I am the aleph in the tav. So Messiah was there. It was through Messiah that all things were made. Let's go to John 1:1 and make sure we understand that. John 1:1. Because the translation here almost makes it sound like God created Messiah first, and that's not what they're trying to get across. Rather, that Messiah was there at the time of creation. John 1:1. Right, he's the one who executed creation. He did it all. Through him it was done. For him it was done. John 1:1. The beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Which takes us to Colossians 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. To have a second witness, Colossians 1. Verse 15, he, that is Messiah Yeshua, is the image of the invisible God. Can you see God? No, God's a spirit. Can you nail God to a tree? No, you can't nail a spirit. So Messiah is God having come down and taken on a body of flesh and blood. He is the firstborn over all creation for... meaning we need to explain that. By him, by Messiah, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, meaning even Satan and the demons were created by Messiah. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, that is, he existed before anything was created. And in him all things consist, that is, they hold it together. 2 Corinthians 5. Really? 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see why. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So not only did Messiah do the creation back in Genesis 1, but as we get saved and we become a new creation It's only through Messiah. He's always been the creator. He'll always be the creator. So back to Revelation 3. Oh, verse 15. He says, I know your works. I know what you do. That you are neither cold nor hot. Cold are the things of this world, pagan idolatry, sexual immorality, the sins of the world. Nor hot, that is on fire for the Lord, loving the Lord, being true to him. So they want to have a little of each. They want to take that which is pagan and mix it in with the worship of God. It says, I could wish you were cold or hot. Turn back to Deuteronomy 12. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking, is the Church of Sardis and Philadelphia the only ones who are technically saved? And the ones that are in the other churches, if they come out of them and become part of those churches, they're saved? Does that make sense?
I would say this. Those whom God called on to repent need to repent to be saved. Deuteronomy 12.
Okay. It seems like if you come out of that, if you repent, you basically become one of those other churches.
Yep, I would agree. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. I know we go to Deuteronomy 4. There's other places in Deuteronomy 12 we could look, but let's just go with Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 32. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations, those are the pagans, the Canaanites, which you go to dispossess, you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. That is, you don't take that which is pagan and use it to worship the Lord. That's the error of the Laodiceans. They say, well, you know, if we want to bring lots of more people into the church, we simply bring in paganism and let these people continue to be pagans, but we'll call them Christians, and our numbers will look better. And maybe they'll put money in the offering plate, and we'll get richer. No. It says, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they've done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. It is not a coincidence, I don't believe, that it was the Catholic Council of Laodicea in the middle of the 4th century that in Canon 29 forbid the keeping of Shabbat, and commanded instead the keeping of Sunday, which was the day the pagans worshiped the sun god. They're taking that which was pagan and using it to worship the Lord our God. It's mixing hot and cold together. That's the only way you get lukewarm. I don't like hot tea or hot coffee. How many of you do? How many of you like iced tea or cold Diet Coke? But how many of you like lukewarm beverages? Yeah. Hot or cold? The Lord says the same thing. I wish that you were totally pagan and I could just throw you in the lake of fire and forget you. Or that you would worship me and me alone, because then I could bring you into the kingdom and make you my own. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What do you say about the majority of the church today? Today we have clerics. I hate to call them ministers. Let's just say clerics. outside abortion clinics, blessing the abortion clinics for doing God's work and murdering these babies. What do you call that? What do you call that? More and more denominations are now saying, well, okay, let's ordain homosexuals because God made them that way. Therefore, if there's anything wrong with it, it's his fault. And, you know, we can't hold these people responsible. You know, God was pretty graphic here. I will vomit you out of my mouth. If that doesn't tell you exactly what he thinks, I don't know what will. So verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. What did the scriptures that Daniel taught the other day on false teachers say their motivation is? Money, greed. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Comes right after 1 Timothy. After verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, with Paul telling Timothy, you got to stay true to the scriptures because they were inspired by God. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, his son in the faith, not his literal physical son, but one he brought to faith and taught him and raised him in the faith and now put him in charge of a congregation. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Is that a threat? It's not even veiled. It's remember, God will hold you responsible for what you teach. Does the scripture say that the teachers are held to a higher standard? Yeah. Preach the word. Wait a minute, what if the people don't want to hear the word? What if they'd rather have their ears tickled? Paul says, the Lord will judge. Come judgment day. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. What's convince mean? Persuade. Argue with them, showing them the right way. Rebuke. Ooh, that's beyond convince. That's you stop that now. That's rebuke. Exhort. That's not just to lightly encourage, but to strongly encourage. Judgment day is coming. You will stand before the God of all creation. With all long-suffering and teaching. That's Matthew 28. What does Matthew 28 say? Teaching them to what? To observe all things whatsoever. Ah, come on. Surely he meant pick a few. Take your favorites. Isn't that what he meant? Teach all things whatsoever. For the time will come. Yeah, we should change it to the time has come. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, meaning tell us what we want to hear. Tell us we can do what we want to do and that God's okay with it. Because they have itching ears, they want their ears tickled. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. John 14:6, Messiah is the truth. Psalm 119, the Torah is the truth. How can they both be the truth? Because Messiah is the Word incarnate. And they'll be turned aside to fables. What's another word for fables? What did Messiah say in Mark chapter 7? Teaching his commandments, the doctrines of men. Made up stories.
Painting Yeshua
as somebody he's not. Painting Yeshua as somebody he's not. Have you seen the signs that seem to be all over Jasper? Jesus loves and saves everyone. So why should we worry? Because we're all going to go to heaven anyway. We're all going to have a little puppy, and we're going to sit in a cloud with wings and a harp. That's not what the scripture says. But it is what those who have itching ears want to hear. You can go and have your sexual immorality. You can go and do your drugs. You can go and do what you want on Shabbat. And it'll all be okay in the end because God loves and saves everybody.
Doesn't it really narrow down to what your definition of faith is?
It exactly comes down to what the definition of faith is. Let's go back to John. Not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, but the original John, chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 10, Messiah says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And then again he says in verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So whenever we hear, yeah, but Jesus came to do away with God's commandments because God was a mean old bad God and he needed to be replaced with this nice new modern God, need to read a little more closely. But starting in verse 15, I know verse 15 is on my website, it's on my business cards, it's kind of the theme of my ministry, but we got to keep reading. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments and..." And there's a consequence. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." At that day, what day? Day of the Lord. Now we're looking forward to consequences. "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Yeshua answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent to me." We could go on and on and on. John writes 30 years after the death of Peter, Paul, and the other apostles. He has seen the churches begin to veer off path, and he's trying to get us back on the path. Antinomianism or lawlessness has become the theme of the false teachers. And congregation after congregation are falling away, following the false teachers. "Oh, you mean I can continue to rape Girl Scouts and rob banks and God's going to love me anyway and bring me to the kingdom? Yay, yay, yay." No, it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry if I'm getting a little preachy. But time is getting too short. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. How many of you listen to the radio show? Probably very few of you do. But there's some teachings on there that I need to repeat a couple more times that say, what if we are wrong? And the traditional church is right. Have you thought about what it means? Deuteronomy 18 says, what about a prophet? They have to be 100% correct. Well, Moses said the feasts and the festivals, four times in Leviticus 23, are to be done forever. If the traditional church is right, we're not to do them anymore, then Moses is a false prophet. Isaiah talks about throughout eternity keeping the Sabbath. If the Sabbath has been done away with, Isaiah is a false prophet. And if you look at each and every one of the prophets, if the traditional church is right, the Old Testament is written solely by false prophets. And then you say in Matthew 24, Messiah said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. If the Sabbath has been abolished, then he's a false prophet. And the entire Bible just crumbles and falls away. Is God a liar, or have we been misled by false teachers along the way? So what is the theme of Revelation 2 and 3, which is to us in the church age? It's repent. Turn back. I'm sorry, let's go. Verse 18, I counsel you. What's counsel you mean? Well, I probably didn't do verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have needed nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked, what's missing? The white robes, which are the righteousness of the saints. They haven't any. I counsel you, I recommend to you, I urge you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold is a symbol of divine righteousness, that you may be rich. And white raiments talk about practical righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That refers to spiritual discernment. So the Lord is calling these people that have listened to the false teachers and mixed in pagan idolatry with the worship of God and allowed sin to run rampant in the congregations, to get some spiritual discernment, to understand the scriptures, to see that it calls one to righteousness, both the divine righteousness imputed to us by Messiah when we get saved, and also the practical righteousness as we live uprightly before the Lord our God. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What does the word zealous mean? Get on fire. Hurry up. Get excited. Come back to God. Be zealous and repent. Go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Verse 1 sets the stage. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Does that sound like in pick and choose? Let's categorize them. Here's ones we like. Here's ones we don't like. We'll just take these. Or we'll just change them a little. Like I said last night, I don't like the commandment that says thou shalt not steal. So I'll make it thou shalt not eat broccoli. And I'll keep that commandment. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.